So we're in a study walking through the Psalms for the next 10 weeks or so, and today it's Psalm 23. Please don't check out. I know many of you know this. It's the most famous of all of David's Psalms. It may be one of the most famous passages in the entire Bible. I know most of you have heard this before, but this really impacted me this week. We started off this worship service by singing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He gives and he takes away. We really believe that here. You'll go to churches that will tell you every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, and if you just have enough faith that you can talk away any bad things from happening in your life. But that's not what we preach here. And that's not the story of David either. Just read his other psalms where he's screaming at his God. He's telling his own soul, why are you distraught? Why are you disturbed? Why are you anxious? He's like coaching himself saying, get up off the floor. It's one of the biggest apologetic questions that we have in life. How can there be an all-powerful God who allows really bad things to happen and still be good? And I know what the skeptics say, that because we look around and we see the nastiness of life, either God must not be all powerful or he must not be all good. And that causes some of them, because they can't figure this out, to walk away from the faith. So they walk away from God, but they still don't walk away from all the hell on this earth. They still have to put up with cancer, armed shooters in elementary schools. And so just because you want to say, I don't like that God who gives and takes away, doesn't mean that you get to walk away from the giving and the taking away that happens in life. Psalm 23 is the cry of praise and worship of a man who enjoys the highest heights. He's walking on sunshine sometimes. And the lowest lows. There are times when it looks like the world is caving in on him. And he's still able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and who takes away, whose goodness and mercy follow me every single day of my life. And then comes the house of the Lord forever. This is true truth about your Christ. This is really good news. This is an easy sermon to preach. It's called Come to the Table. Because at the end, I want everyone coming to the table. I want most of you coming to the table because this is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ and his family, and I want you to eat and drink today. And I want everyone else to come to the table, even if he's not your Savior, to call upon him to be your Savior. And you can bypass the food and drink if you want to today. We'll do it next month. But everybody needs to recognize there is the leadership of Lucifer and the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're following one shepherd. And there's nothing like following the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's now read the text. It's very, very famous. Psalm 23, 6 verses. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Isn't that good news? And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. But whether weal or woe, happy or sad, surely, surely, entirely, without exception, absolutely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So if you're new here to Horizon, I typically have two parts of every sermon. We walk through the Bible because that's the inspired stuff without error. I want you to leave here every single week knowing this is what the Bible says and this is what the Bible means. And then we get to the non-inspired stuff. Therefore, how might we consider applying this to our lives and working it in so that we're just not puffed up with knowledge? So here we go. What says the Bible? You see David commenting on his relationship with the Lord first. He knows that there is an eternal sovereign, someone who always has been, was before everything that is, and never changes. And he's learned from the book of Moses, the book of Genesis, that God is the one who easily and perfectly kind of speaks things into existence. And that he's a really good teacher, and he tells his people what he wants them to do, and he's really holy, and he can't stand sin. And for that reason, this God, this Yahweh, the Lord, in all caps in your Bible, Yahweh, has already booted Satan from his presence in heaven. He has already booted Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. He's already created a place called hell in the lake of fire to boot all people who continue to be his enemy until their death. He doesn't play games, but he's more than just the holy judge. He's the merciful one. He is the one who just refused to leave his people be when they rebelled against him in the garden. And for all of eternity, he loves enemies. He loves sinners. And he is the one who reaches out and grabs sheep who are straying, in the words of Isaiah and Peter, and brings them back into his fold. This is who he is. He is a great shepherd. David understands shepherding. I mean, Adam was a shepherd. Abel was a shepherd. Noah was a shepherd. Abraham was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. He understands this, that God is a great shepherd. He is such a being who loves to feed and to cleanse. He loves to nourish. He loves to lead. He loves to teach. He loves to reclaim. He even loves to self-sacrifice. Man, God is a great shepherd. But that's not good enough for David. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a little arrogant, but it's not bragging if it's true. That song, loved with everlasting love, and how does the refrain go? I'm his, and he is mine. That's pretty cool when a spouse looks at you and says, you belong to me. Pretty cool when you look at your spouse and say, yeah, you belong to me. This is the relationship David has. That which is possible is personal. The shepherd is my shepherd. And because of that, I do not lack. I don't get everything I desire. Remember, David said, I want to build you a house, Lord. And the Lord said what? No. He doesn't get everything he desires. He doesn't get everything he asks for. He doesn't get everything that he even thinks is best. Because I know David sometimes thinks, for me to serve God now, I must have this right. And God laughs at him and says, no. But David knows that I get everything I really need. And even when I don't think that he's doing me right, I'm still going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because I know how much he loves me. And if he loves me that much to die for me one day, won't he give me all things that I need today? The confidence that he has here, that God is always blessing and providing, always with him. Oh no, you never let go? That's God. He's always right there. A friend that sticks closer than a brother, the great provider. And goodness and mercy follow David when? Yesterday, today, forever. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. That includes my sunshiny days, my tragic days, my heartbreaking days, even of peril and sin. Whoa, we're going to go there. Are you kidding me? Even David, who was broken by his sin and looked back with such remorse, can still say, even goodness and mercy were following me on those days. Every day, all day, regardless of joy, regardless of suffering, regardless of sin, David is content, he's satisfied, he's thankful. On this day, Dave's having a pretty good day. He comments on his relationship with the Lord and how satisfied he is. And then he starts musing. It's good for you not to whine all the time. It is good for me to sit back and realize, though life is tough, oh, the Lord has granted me so much I don't deserve. I mean, I kind of hate the trajectory of where the United States of America is going, but you know what? It's still the United States of America, and where else do I want to live? And so David starts musing, and he goes, yes, Lord, there have been times when you've led me where? I have followed your leadership, and you've taken me to green pastures. These are places where I get to look around and just enjoy the scenery. These are days in which I get to eat and be nourished. And what do you do when you take me to those green pastures? I love this. You force me to do something, God. Do you see what he forces them to do? You make me do something, God. Oh, here comes the yoke of Jesus, the burden of Jesus. What does God make him do? You make me take a nap. Yesterday we were at the pool and it was hilarious. This father shows up with about 7 children. He had to take 2 golf courts. Cart rides to bring his children there. And his wife shows up with him. And no sooner does he get there, and his wife gets there, and the 7 children are there, he actually proclaims, honey, I'm going home to take a dad nap. You're thinking, going, dude, I have some job security because that's a marital problem and you're going to need some counseling. But that's what he did. I guess he thinks it's okay for a dad to just take a nap in the middle of the day while the wife has the 7 children at the pool. But this is what God does. I take you sometimes, and it's like this beautiful day in the cool of the day when we go to the green pastures, and I am going to say, lay down, relax, rest, have Sabbath, shalom. Where else does he take me? In the Old Testament, water is interesting. It can be either divine curse or blessing. Remember, out of the chaos of water, God created the beautiful earth. When God decided he was going to bless Eden, it was like streams of living water flowing in. When God decided that he was going to judge the earth, he flooded it in days of Noah. When God decided he was going to dam the Egyptians, he allowed them to have their water turned into blood. He allowed them to be drowned in the Red Sea. While he was the one who took Moses and the Israelites to the rock and gave them that pure water. Pictures of heaven are those pictures of this beautiful blue lake. Pictures of hell are a lake of fire. The water that God brings David to is calm, cool, refreshing, not turbulent, not scary. Water that can nourish, water that can cleanse, water that can refresh. So now you're getting this picture where David's just going, it would be wrong for me not to give you thanks, my shepherd. The lot has fallen to me in very kind places. I love picnicking at Table Rock with you, Father, in the green grass, the cool water. And you lead me down the paths of righteousness, and you restore my soul. There are times when my soul is anxious, my soul is fearful, my soul is troubled, my soul is downcast. And what do? You take my troubled soul and you breathe fresh life into it. And there are many paths of righteousness, the right paths to go down, those are not the wrong paths, and you lead me. You're not like that Western shepherd. That shepherd who stands behind barking, screaming, beating, prodding. You're that Eastern shepherd who walks ahead and says, come on, children. And you whistle and you call our names and we keep following because we hear your name. Are you getting this? These are the sweet days. And David's going, I am praising my God because this is where the Good Shepherd leads me. And all God's people at this point are going, amen, we're all in for that. That's the prosperity theology we like. But then God leads David elsewhere. The toughest of days. God takes him through the valley of the shadow of death. Evil valley. Because that's where evil is found. Dark, devilish, dangerous. Bringing you close to death, sometimes resulting in death. And God also is the one who leads him there. And where else does God lead him? Into the presence of his enemies. Life is not this cruise ship vacation that I recently enjoyed. Sometimes you find yourself in war where people want to do you wrong. But on these days, God blesses David with courage and comfort. Why? Well, that first phrase. You're with me. You're with me in the valley. You're with me in the midst of disease, in the pit of abuse, in a month of pride, in the day of persecution, whatever, as people are coming at you and they want to do you in, your God is right there with you. Notice that David changes the tense. Up until this point, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me. He. But here he says, you. It gets personal. My God, you are with me. And I don't know if God has a concealed weapon or if it's open carry, but he's got heat. I find comfort in your presence when most people don't like you. And I find comfort in your rod and staff when many other people run off. If you've gone to a football game before and you see they're singing the national anthem and all of a sudden the flyover happens and it's magnificent as it goes and you're just like, yeah! That's a display of force. But God help you if you find yourself getting the bombs from those. All of a sudden you hear that sound and it's an exact opposite reaction, isn't it? Instead of standing up and cheering, you're hitting the deck and trying to find cover because that which is encouraging to some is discouraging to others. The rod and staff is not to beat the sheep. The rod and staff is to beat the people who beat the sheep. The rod and staff is in God's hand, and it doesn't cause God's people to fear. It causes God's people to be comforted. And so this is David going, yeah, there are good days, but there are sad days. But even in the sad days, I do not fear, and I am comforted because you're with me, and you walk tall, and you carry a big stick. It's like Moses' staff. Was that good news? It was to Moses' people, not so much to Pharaoh. This is the rod of God. And I love this. But it's not like just Jesus is barely walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death and into the presence of his enemies. You don't run a marathon and stop for a buffet in the middle of it. And you also don't set up for war, look across the valley, and throw a barbecue. Those things don't go together. But what would you think if you were on the other side of the valley looking at God and his people, and it's the night before war, and you hear the music and the dance and see the party? It's like they're not concerned. Exactly. God is not concerned. He is not sitting there going, oh, woe is me. This is a battle. They're enemies. What are we going to do? Even in the presence of his enemies, a feast is set up. A table of communion is set up. And he anoints heads with oil. I know some people think this is talking about how a shepherd anoints a head of a sheep to keep it from getting infected or infested. Some people think this is talking about how priests were anointed with oil before the day of their worship service. I might think after this week that it has to do with when an honored guest came to the table of the Lord, you would sometimes perfume and honor that guest. And the Lord now has set up the table. The Lord is anointing the head of his sheep. And the Lord is pouring out that cup. And he is not slight with his provision. He pours and he pours and it overflows. And he just keeps pouring. It's like he has as much as you could possibly ever want. And when does this happen? Not in the good days. This is what God does for us, even in the really tough days. So God blesses him with feasting and encouragement, and he does it in the face of the enemies. David then repeats the big idea. God blesses him every single day. Are you getting it? This is like the thesis. It starts off in the beginning with, the Lord's my shepherd, and I'll never want, I shall not want. It ends with, every single day, yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. It's like God has his hound dogs, his sheep dogs. And whenever we stray, he sends out, hey, goodness and mercy, go get them. And they follow all the days of this life. And this was a statement I made in a funeral on Monday that I got an email about that really struck someone. So I'll say it again. I'm sure I've said it before. I said in the funeral on Monday, this is the only hell the believer will ever experience. But this is the only heaven the unbeliever will ever experience. So let's talk about our hell. Even our hell has goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. Even our hell that has our souls that are messed up, they need to be restored. Even our hell that has the presence of enemies wanting to do us wrong in the valley of the shadow of death, even then, our hell is sometimes not that bad. Because God is with us. He gives us green pastures on certain days, still waters. And every day is one of goodness and mercy. And when our hell is over, our heaven begins. That's when we start dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. The bosom of Abraham, the paradise of Christ, the new heavens, the new earth, the best is still to come. So now what do we do with this? What does the Lord say to the devilish enemy? Now, I know that's probably not how I should start winning friends and influencing people, but about the time I realized that, I'd already sent the PowerPoint and we're stuck. But that's who I was. A devilish enemy. Jesus looked at people who didn't know him as their Savior and said, you're of your father, the devil. Lucifer was my shepherd. And in this room of 200 plus people, I would guess, sadly, Lucifer is still the shepherd of some in this room. Aren't you weary of how he leads and drives you from behind? Yelling, poking, prodding, pushing, and whipping. Haven't you found the paths of unrighteousness to be very unprofitable? Satan has no goodness and he has no mercy. And even if he did, he wouldn't want to give it to you, for he hates your soul. Why would you follow him any longer? Why would you follow him to the end, which is when hell is thrown into the lake of fire? Why would you experience God's wrath? Why would you experience the waters or the flood of his judgment? Why would you feel that rod and that staff buckle your knees and break your head? We talked about that 2 weeks ago in Psalm chapter 2. Why? Why would you miss the green pastures, the still waters, the paths of righteousness, the presence of your friend, the anointing with oil, the cup that overflows? You don't have to. You don't. So I've offended you maybe by calling you a devilish enemy because you're following the devil and you're at enmity with God like most of us, like all of us were, and some of us aren't any longer. There's hope. There's good food for you. There's peace. There's rest. There's shalom. There's cleansing. There's refreshment. There's his presence. There's a seat. There's a celestial party. What must you do, devilish friend? I encourage you to come to the table. I'll be here. There'll be an elder there and an elder there. And when you come this week, I want you to talk to the elder and say, I would like to become a child of God. That elder will be more than happy to just have a seat with you on the front row. And today, don't take the bread or the wine. Today, let's pray. Come to the table. Receive Jesus. You don't have to come. But I'm telling you, no better place. Why don't you come forward, come to the table, have a seat, pray. We'll just rejoice. Today can be the day you're no longer a devilish enemy. Jesus is calling. He is here. Do you know that the shepherd became a sheep? That the good shepherd we've talked about actually became a sheep and actually was slaughtered for you? That whosoever calls upon his name can begin that new relationship and be saved. That's what the Good Shepherd is saying to you today in Psalm 23. Secondly, what does the Lord, the Good Shepherd, say to the happy friend? Are you riding a good wave? Are you on a good run? Are things working out pretty well? Is this a wonderful life? Yes, sometimes God does meet our physical wants, our vocational wants, our financial wants, our relational wants, our emotional wants, our spiritual wants, our political wants, our ecclesiastical wants. Yes, God sometimes just blows our socks off with profitability, with pleasure. I'm thankful. This is a good weekend to give thanks. For some reason, he has placed us in a technological day when we have things that other people didn't have. Even though we're in a sort of a recession of some sort, we still have money and shelter and food and options for lunch and a buffet for dinner if you want it. You can have as many friends as you want here in the household of Jesus Christ. You still live in the best nation in the world from my perspective, and I'll tell you, in the best region of the best nation of the world. Why do we have these blessings? Oh, let's quit whining. Happy friend, give thanks to the Lord. The Lord has been your shepherd, and there's not many things that you are lacking. There's nothing you're really lacking. Let's give him praise. Come to the table. The cup is called the Eucharist. That's a fancy theological word for the cup of thanksgiving. Your great shepherd has been so kind to you. Yes, I know there are things that disturb you, but let's not be ungrateful. Thirdly, what does the Lord say to the sinful friend? Now, wait, I thought we talked about that person. No. There's a difference. All of us in the room are no longer devilish enemies because we have made peace with Jesus. But all of us in the room still struggle with sin. So what if that's you? What if you have been so blessed by Jesus and then you have had a hellacious week? You've danced with the devil. You've played with fire. You've got burned and you smell like smoke. Sin has your number. That prodigal son story seems to make a lot of sense to you right now, for the father has so blessed you, but you have basically looked and said, can I have more of your blessings now while I now go use them in a way that you hate? Are you prone to wander? Do you need your soul restored? Well, don't do what some people may have told you to do in times past, which is go get right with Jesus, put yourself in a spiritual timeout, and then come to the table later when you're worthy of it. You are in the presence of your enemies. You're in the valley of the shadow of sin. And what has Jesus Christ done? Right smack in the middle of it, he has prepared a table for you. He is ready to anoint you with oil. He is ready to fill your cup to overflowing. Today, he can restore your soul. I'm telling you, if you're the devilish enemy, come to the table and call upon Christ. If you're the happy brother, come to the table, give thanks. If you're the sinful brother, come to the table. confess your sin, and be restored. He only gives his supper to people who see their sin and call upon him. So come on, see your sin. Come with me. I'll be giving my sins back to Jesus one more time here at this table. You could do it at the two over there, and together we'll have our souls restored by the one who's already died for all of our transgressions. What does the Lord say to the suffering and fearful friend? Some of you, when you saw Psalm 23 in that introduction, was like, I don't even want to hear it. I can't look up. Way of the world on my back. I can't catch a break. I can hardly catch my breath. I'm taking such a beating. The tragedies are mounting. I see no way out. My health is no good. My finances are tanking. My former addictions are calling my name. Current legislations are more than I can bear. The shadows are getting longer. The enemies are getting greater. I'm sorry. I want to be a pastor, and I know elders want to be elders, and we want to walk with you through these horrible times. And you're not a second-rate Christian because you're suffering these things. Consider David and how he suffered as he was dodging spears, living like a fugitive, having his fiancée given away to another person. God is with you, and we are with you. And God says, if I can set a table in the presence of my enemies, less than 24 hours before I'm crucified, I understand how much you hurt. Come to the table. Goodness and mercy are following you, even though I know you can't believe it. It will get better either in this life or the next. But if that's you and you're suffering and you're fearful, come to the table. Then finally, what does the Lord say to the dying friend? You see, I know we make a big deal that it's the valley of the shadow of death, but it's only the shadow, they say. And that a Christian, once he dies, really doesn't die. Death has no sting on him. He goes to heaven. Wait, I get it. Death's coming. It's real. Oh, so the dying process is much worse than death, but it is at hand, and it's closer for some than for others. And you are not supposed to look at gray hair or no hair and assume those are the ones it's closest for you don't know what the providential God might allow in your life. Death is a shadowy experience, but it is an experience that we're all going to see and go through unless the Lord comes again. But it's not the final experience. So for you, my brothers and sisters, who may not be here on July 3rd of 2023, I got good news for you too. After all the hell of this earth, there is no more hell to pay. Jesus Christ has already paid for your hell, and all he has is the Father's house for you. A globe without natural disasters, no chilling winds or poisonous breath, a neighborhood of brothers and sisters with no enemies, a body without defect, no sickness, no sorrow, pain, or death, a residence like none other. I don't even know what in my Father's house or many mansions means. That doesn't make sense to me. I'm just thinking big condo unit somewhere. No grass to cut, though. A worship experience out of this world where we get to see our Father's face and be surrounded by holy, holy, holy and the loud praise of God. the eternal green pastures, the lacking of nothing, the bluest of waters, the happiest of souls, the separation of our foes, the annihilation of fear, the sweetest of communion, reunion with those who have gone on before, the never-ending cup, goodness and mercy, what a house. So what do I have to say to those of you who may not be here on July 23rd, 2023? Wait for us. You come to the table now, we'll enjoy this day with you. But when you get to the celestial house and the Lord sets up that table, just keep waiting. We're coming. We can't wait to see you. We can't wait to join you, because we all share the really good shepherd. And goodness and mercy follow us all the days of this life. And then we get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Be encouraged. I have entitled this sermon, Come to the Table. And in Presbyterian form, I'm not supposed to invite everyone to the table. I'm really not. I'm supposed to warn and welcome, because the Bible does. The Bible says, do not take from the table wrongly, for you eat and drink judgment on yourself. So how do you take from the table wrongly? There's really only one way, I think. You're not a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet you're coming to the table of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, today is not the day to eat and drink from the table. But I did encourage you to come. Come, shake the hand of the elder at the front of the table. If you walk on without the bread and juice, we will not judge you. We're just going to rejoice that you are here. And if you want to, grab that elder and say, I'd like to pray right now. Oh, this lunch will be better than tonight's buffet if this is the day of salvation. But everyone else, if you're happy, come to the table. If you're sin sick, come to the table. If you're fearful or need encouragement, come to the table. If you're dying, which is all of us, come to the table. We get to practice now communing with the shepherd.